spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you that in your word you not only reveal yourself to us, but you reveal ourselves to us. You show us, you convict us, you teach us. And so, Father, it's in the name of Jesus that as we come before you, we ask that you yourself would be our teacher and our guide, that you would take the truth of this word and apply it to our lives so that we would become the people of God that you call us to be. The men and women, the boys and girls that you call us to be. The church of Jesus Christ in this city, in this time, in this place, for the purpose that you call us. That we might glorify you. And to that end, Lord, I know that I have absolutely nothing within my power to change even myself, let alone all of these people that you have gathered. And so I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon from your Holy Spirit, that you would have your way. Pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Here we are, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We keep plowing on, charging through, and we've had all kinds of interesting conversations of late. The Lord's Supper, head coverings, or not. Coverings or not. As Hamlet once said, to cover our heads or not, that is the question. Wait a second. That wasn't Hamlet, was it? That's not what he said. Well, we press on. So, while everybody is focused on football, and everybody is focused on football. Everybody, you know, in one sense, rightfully should be focused on football. It's still football season. The Lions, the Detroit Lions, that's right. You should pay attention because if they win the Super Bowl, the hell's going to freeze over, and it is definitely the eighth sign of the apocalypse. So, having one who grew up within, you know, spitting distance of Detroit, we don't know. We're in uncharted waters here. We don't know where to go. So we're just, you know, hanging loose. And you notice I put that in green and yellow up there while everyone's focused on football. Why do you think that is? It's not because the Oregon Ducks, because the Oregon Ducks lost. Maybe you're not aware of that. That news hasn't reached everybody in Oregon. Some people still think they're the greatest football team ever. And that's clearly not true, because the winningest football team in the history of college sports is the University of Michigan Wolverines. And that, I think, proves that the Midwest is the center of football greatness. And if you don't believe me, because of my Michigan Wolverines, who aren't in the, they're national champions until, you know, a couple more, another week. Where are the two teams from? There's Ohio State, I think that's in the Midwest. And then Notre Dame, which is also in the Midwest. Even the great coaches that are there and the offensive coordinators come from the east of the Mississippi. So, everyone is focused on football. And what do I want to say? It's almost spring training. Right, go before fall. Hey, we already fell, so I mean, at this point, I don't really care. Although, I would say, I think because in an effort to bring Christian unity, I think you all should root for Notre Dame because they are bearing the name of Christ. And anyone that would root for Ohio State clearly doesn't understand righteousness. Well, we'll find out, won't we? So what I say into this football season? I say it's almost spring training. That's what I say. Because really the greatest sport is baseball. And so here's the question that I have for you. When we think about spring training, and I know that you're all waking up thinking about spring training almost every day, will the Los Angeles Dodgers go to Camelback Ranch? Isn't that what you woke up with on your mind today?
You bet.
Huh? Ed's like, nope. I didn't have that on my mind. I don't even know what you're talking about, Bill. What's Cattleback Ranch? Well, you know, the Dodgers used to go to Vero Beach, Florida for their spring training, and now they go to a place called Camelback Ranch in Arizona. Why would the Los Angeles Dodgers need to go to spring training? After all, aren't they the greatest baseball team in the, like, at least in, you know, this time? Did they not win the World Series last October?
They did.
Or might have been the 1st of November, I don't remember. Did they not win?
Yeah.
I mean, they smoked the New York Yankees, which that should bring great rejoicing from all areas. Sorry, John. You're from Los Angeles. There's no streetcars in Los Angeles to dodge. Were there? Are there? Okay, I stand corrected. I'm embarrassed now. No, what's my point? My point is this. Yes, the Dodgers are going to spring training. But why? They're the greatest baseball team. They're really, really good. I mean, they spent $80 million to get a good baseball team, and they got one. So why would they need to show up early and practice? Because they always, doesn't matter if you win or not, you go back to spring training. You go back to the foundations. You go back to the beginning. You say, I'm going to field the ball. I'm going to throw the ball right. You practice the fundamentals. And that's at the heart of greatness.
Amen.
So, with that, we go back to the beginning. How do we understand these spiritual gifts? Well, what we do to understand the spiritual gifts is we go back to the beginning. We go back to the introduction chapter of Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians. Do you remember the context of Paul's whole first letter? Do you remember that? Because if you just jump into chapter 12 and say, oh, what does this mean for me today? And you don't remember the context of the very beginning of the whole letter, where Paul lays out the context of the letter, you're not going to understand chapter 12. And if you remember why he wrote the letter to the Corinthian Christians in the first place, you'll better understand what this means today. Do you remember the problem in Corinth? Well, there wasn't one problem in Corinth. There is like a myriad of problems in Corinth. There is a plethora, a virtual cornucopia of problems. Do you remember what they are? Well, here's some of them. Believers, people in the same church were suing one another. I want to go to that church, right? There's sexual immorality in the church. Well, we all want to go to a church where there's lawsuits and sexual immorality in the church. There's all kinds of issues around marriage and divorce. There's criticism of spiritual leadership. I hope that if I'm ever a pastor of another church, that there's a lot of criticism of me at that church. I think you can do it now. Some people excel at that. There were all kinds of cultural rules. That's the head covering conversation that we had last week, right? And other cultural rules. There was socioeconomic and racial divisions in their midst. It's like when they came to the Lord's Supper, right? Some would have a better spot at the table and would eat more because they had more money. So there was all kinds of chaos. They were lording it over one another, even in the sacraments. Something that represents the sacred presence of Christ. And there's chaos and division over spiritual gifts. We're going to look at that today. And then they couldn't even understand what real love was. They were confused, not unsurprisingly. They were confused about what real love means. And so, because they were focused more on the self-love and worship of themselves and what they liked and what they wanted and what they thought and what their opinion was, that crept into their worship of God and created division in the body. And finally, from cradle to grave, there was uncertainty about death and the resurrection. The life to come. They were messed up 10 ways to Tuesday. And that's why Paul writes in chapter 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, I just read to you a whole list of things in which they were divided in. Does it sound like they were united in the same mind and in the same judgment? No! No, in fact, they were scattered all over the place. It was like herding cats. Well, that's the power of God. Because this is impossible. How is that possible? It's impossible. Can humans ever be united in the same mind and the same judgment? Is that possible? You ever hear of Roger Williams, right? The Baptist who left Massachusetts Bay Colony in the 1600s because he rejected covenant baptism, and he went down to Providence, Rhode Island, and he founded Providence, Rhode Island, and started his own colony there. And he was disaffected with what he experienced in Massachusetts Bay Colony. And so he started his own church. And he ministered to a bunch of other disaffected people. And he taught the importance of religious liberty. You know where that's found in the Bible? Oh, it's not actually found in the Bible, but that's what he taught. And, you know, he then really focused, he started to like be disaffected with the human beings that are in his church because they didn't all do what he said and didn't want them to do. He didn't want them to do, but they did it anyway. And so he began to focus on the Native Americans in that ministry. And then he gave up on them. And then it was just he and his wife. And then he wasn't sure about his wife. You know, that's the nature of human beings, isn't it? It's me and thee, and I'm not sure about thee. Because if there's just two of us, I know I'm right. So it must be you that's the problem. Can human beings ever be united in the same mind and the same judgment? It's not possible with human beings. It's only possible from God. That's the message of today's passage. This oneness that happens in us. It's not going to happen because we decide that we are going to do it. Because even when we decided what we're going to do, we have a different understanding of what it is we're going to do. And my version is always right, a little more right than yours. And so Paul writes in the first chapter, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. He is the one who is going to be faithful to the covenant promises that he has made to his people, to his church, to the people who have been called into the fellowship of his Son. This is the called into the fellowship. That's a passive thing that happens to us. We don't wake up one day and say, I decide we're going to do this. I'm going to do that. It's what's happened to us, initiated by God. And so that's our hope. Our unity in mind and in judgment. Our unity in our diversity. Because we are diverse. We're very different. Unity in our chaos. We're so different, some would look and say, that place is a mess. People say to me, oh, I don't like organized religion. I say, well, come to Sunrise Church. There's nothing organized about us at all. We're the place for you. It's only through the fellowship of Christ. The koinonia. That word fellowship in the New Testament Greek is an act of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible apart from the Holy Spirit. Fellowship, abiding, walking, living out, journeying together as we journey with Christ. That's the picture. This is the context that Paul writes his whole letter to the church in Corinth. And therefore, it's the context of this passage that we run into today. So, what's the explicit challenge as we come to the text today? Well, that same challenge that they faced in Corinth, right? That's still here, isn't it? The explicit challenge recognized in the text by Paul is still firmly entrenched in the church of Jesus Christ today. It's still a challenge to be of the same mind and the same judgment. That's not easy. That's why there's 87 different churches in Yamagata. Yeah, that's the whole county. And that number is several years old, so I don't know, maybe it's 110 or maybe it's only 82. Post-COVID, you know, some people close. They didn't really close. They're just all going to church separately by themselves in their own beds. Yeah, what's the problem? It's individualism. It's elitism. Because I love myself so much. I need to be true to myself so much. I gotta follow my heart. Isn't that what the world says? Gotta follow our hearts. Well, if we all followed our hearts, we all go in different directions. That's just the reality. But if we're called to one same mind and the same judgment. You see, but the individualism always leads us to elitism. Because what it does is it pits us against one another. My individualism against your individualism, so now I need to prove why your individualism is not right. Because mine, you're trying. Sure, you're trying. But you've not been to seminary. You didn't grow up in the church. You're not. I know. You're trying your hardest. Right? This is the elitism that ultimately comes in. It's exactly what happened the day of Jesus with the Pharisees, isn't it? I've read the Bible 19 times. I know it much better than you. I didn't say you, but you can make the connection. And when people are talking to you like that, you know it. Right? You're like, yeah, thank you. You know the Bible, sort of. And that leads to me, I, mine. And by the way, mine's the best. That's why this text actually still speaks to us today, because this problem is still around. It's not only out there, it's in here. It's not only in here, it's in here. My experience is the proof of the correctness of the thing. I know, because I experienced. Especially in a culture where we so base everything on our experience and our feelings. Our individualistic, and I'm not saying God didn't create feelings, he did. God created emotions. If you have an emotion, well, the fact that you have an emotion is as evidence of the existence of God. And by the way, God created us with emotions because God has emotions. Jesus wept. God got angry. Unrighteousness and injustice makes God angry. That's an emotion. Right? So we are emotional beings because we're created in the image of God. That's why we have emotions. But our emotional experience is not proof of the correctness of the thing. My version is obviously real. I experienced it. I believe, you know, you're not going to believe your lying eyes. This is the way I experienced it, so it must be true. This is all subjective experience. Since it's real and correct, it should not and cannot be questioned. You cannot question my experience. Don't tell me how I feel. Okay? I won't. But if there's a difference between what you experience and what you feel, and the Word of God, the principles laid out in the authoritative, inspired Word of God, which should I trust? Your experience? Your feelings? Or the immutable Word of God? If you don't agree with me, well, it's obvious that you're wrong. And you're probably wrong because you're probably not really or really true Christian. You probably don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, do Christians treat each other this way? Absolutely. I can take you to churches Where if you don't have a particular gift, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not allowed to be a minister. Because my experience is the one that you all have to have. And if you don't have that gift, if you don't have that experience, then you know nothing. And I don't submit to you. In fact, if you disagree with me, you're probably not really a Christian. Now, is that like overstated? Is that extreme? It is. And it also exists. And it not only exists out there, again, it exists in here, and I'm going to suggest for all of us it exists in here. And so the issue of the text, the word, the spirit, these are things that we hold up as a mirror. And we ask ourselves, do I do this? So the problem then is this. Individualism breeds spiritual arrogance, and spiritual arrogance results in division in the body of Christ. And that is not the fruit of the Spirit. That is a work of the devil. And that is not an attack by the government forces. It's not an attack by the humanists, secular humanists in the universities. That's all homegrown. The devil does all that right here. Now, do I think this is a huge problem at Sunrise Church? Well, I mean, anywhere it exists, it's a big problem. And it does exist here by definition because human beings are gathered here. But I don't think it's a huge, huge problem that we face. But don't we need to be eternally vigilant to make sure it doesn't happen? Not that, it's in the Word. So we've got to face it because, you know, it's mixed up. So the surrounding application of the spiritual arrogance and individualism in that day, in that place, was in their worship. Right? And how they did the Lord's Supper. And how they worshiped. And in the immediate text, it's in the use of the spiritual gifts here in chapter 12. So let's see how Paul addresses the humanistic distortion of self-love and individualism that had crept into the church in Corinth and their worship and their service to the Lord. He sees it in three different ways. He points out three different things here. That first of all, Spirit-led worship is rooted in Christ in the first three verses. He's going to tell us that. And the second point, he's going to show us in verses 4 to 7, the gifts are rooted in the full nature of the Trinity. We talked about the gifts of the Spirit, but here he's going to root the gifts in the wholeness of the Godhead. And then the third point is that individual gifts come from the Spirit, by the Spirit, for the Spirit, in the last four verses. So let's look at that first one. Spirit-led worship is rooted in Christ. It's rooted in Christ. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant. It's actually a better translation of that word. Uninformed is nice, though. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. In other words, we're steerable as human beings, and the lies that we believe in our mind result in how we live out our lives and even how we worship. And you were once pagans, you experienced this. We've all, even though, you know, probably not too many of us were actually literally pagans here. Maybe somebody. That we once believed that way and now we believe this way. And our thoughts and what we believe impacts what we do and how we live our lives. And he says to the church in Corinth, you once followed mute idols. You carved wooden statues and stones and different things crafted by men, the hands of men, into metal objects, and you worshipped it. And did they ever speak to you? No. Still, you were led by them. You were influenced. You were changed. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever said, Jesus is accursed. Now, why would that be in here? Well, it's in here because in those days, just like in this day, there are, you know, we talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit isn't the only spirit. There are other spirits, right? There are evil spirits. And those evil spirits influence human beings and invite those us human beings to be led astray, as the word says, right? And so some people would have an experience with a spirit, and it looks spiritual, because it is spiritual, but it's not holy. It's not scriptural. It's not consistent with the nature and character of God. And this is why you can't say, well, speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Well, there are Hindus who don't believe in the deity of Jesus who speak in tongues. Does that mean they have the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Just because you have an ecstatic experience that feels spiritual, oh man, I was overwhelmed by the Spirit. You can talk to some of our pastors that are part of this congregation that are retired. Pastor Dwayne Driver was a Pentecostal minister, has been a Pentecostal minister for 60 years. And Brother Tom Valencia. They will both tell you that they have seen things so-called in the Spirit that looked a lot more demonic than it looked spiritual, looked biblical, looked like it didn't lead to glorifying God. In fact, Dwayne tells me a story, and some of our elders have probably heard this as well, that someone that he knows had gone to a service where there was a full-blown Pentecostal service where people were falling, slain in the Spirit, and speaking in tongues, and there was all kinds of spiritual manifestations, and this person ended up with holy laughter and barking like a dog, and they were having this spiritual experience. Not only that, but they had crunching, and the person who was praying for them said it was spiritual crunching, and as you prayed, you all of a sudden all your muscles seized up, and you all of us would go, haven't seen that before. That's a little different. And then the person, you know, the night was over and the person went home, but the crunching didn't stop for days. So they called Dwayne and some other pastors and said, I don't know about this. I was told it was the Holy Spirit, but I'm afraid, and it hurts me. Well, there's a pretty good test. If you're afraid and it hurts you, that ain't the Holy Spirit. That's not what God does to his children. Frightens his children and hurts them. No, clearly not. Obviously not. So just because somebody says it's of the Holy Spirit, that is in itself not evidence that it's so. Is it consistent with the Word of God? And how about this? Does it edify the body of Christ and does it glorify the Father? There is the test. Hurting the people of God and frightening the people of God does not edify the Church of Jesus Christ, and it does not glorify God. And so just because someone speaks by the Spirit of God and they say, Jesus is accursed, doesn't mean it's the Spirit of God. Paul says this, no one does that. Who does it? Nobody. And no one can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so then we have this spiritual elitism. It's like, well, if you have to have my experience, and your Holy Spirit experience needs to look like my experience, and if you don't do what I do, you're probably not, you know, you're not in the varsity Christian world. You may not even be a Christian at all. I stole the varsity thing from Corey. You stole it from somebody else for that. But I want to give credit where credit's due. Yes. Because it's not about that. If we proclaim Jesus as Lord, if we are believers in the work of Jesus on the cross, that, even the fact that we believe it, ought to drive us to humility. Because there's 8 billion plus people on this planet, and most of them don't believe that Jesus is Lord. So the fact that somehow you were included into the ones who say Jesus is Lord, what an incredible blessing that is.
Amen.
John Calvin says this. He says, hence, too, we perceive how great our weakness is, as we cannot so much as move our tongue for the celebration of God's praise, unless it be governed by His Spirit. We cannot even sing the praise of God unless the Holy Spirit moves us to do that. And if that's the case, and we all sang the praise of God, that means we all have a spirit. That means we're all the people of God. Now, I'm not saying that that's evidence of everyone's individual salvation here this morning. I'm not saying that. I'm assuming that, but maybe it's not true for everybody. But if it's true for you, and you know it's true for you, then guess what? Everybody's on the same plane. There's no varsity league. There's nobody here that's better than anybody else. We are all as broken as the next, and we're all reliant completely on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God for every bit of mercy and grace that we receive. Amen. Paul levels the playing field, and he reminds them that anyone who follows Jesus or calls on Jesus does so only by the Holy Spirit, and every Christian has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Now, you might struggle with, well, do I really have the Holy Spirit? I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, well, let's stop and back up and say, are you a Christian? Have you been convicted of your sin that you know that without the work of God's mercy and grace in your life, you are facing eternity apart from God? Yeah, I believe that. Well, that happens by the Holy Spirit. That conviction, that's called conviction of sin. That only happens by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that the work of Jesus on the cross, that God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all our sins? If you believe that, you don't believe it because your mother or your grandfather told you. You believe it because the Spirit of God impressed that truth from His Word into your heart and in your mind. Because there's all kinds of people whose mother and grandfather told them that, and they said, I'm done with that. I'm walking away from that. But those of us that can't get away, it's because the Spirit of God holds us fast in that truth. All our worship and our service is rooted in Christ. All of it. Therefore, there is no room for boasting or arrogance or varsity or JV. Second, we see that the gifts are rooted in the full nature of the Trinity, the Godhead Himself. This is so important, that God roots every one of the gifts in who He is. in his nature, in his character. Verse 4 says, now, these are the various gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Okay, so the same Spirit and the same Lord is clearly talking about Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the context they would have heard it in. And then it says in verse 6, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And this context is the context of worship and service to the Lord. So whether it's gifts, or it's service, or it's whatever activity of worship we have, it's all rooted in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's God who empowers them in everyone. The full nature of the Godhead comes to bear on spiritual giftedness, on the acts of service, on the thing of worship that we do. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation, the evidence of this physical hint of a spiritual power. So that might be music or preaching or prayer or service. Or that shows up in a variety of different ways, and we're going to see a whole list here in just a minute. But it's all manifestation of the Spirit within one another. And to each, it's given, right? To each, the really spiritual super people, just the varsity club, just the ones who have been, you know, Christians for at least 10 years or longer, the ones who've read the Bible at least 10 times, the ones who've been to seminary and have a master's degree or higher. No, to each. And it's for what? The common good. Is it for ourselves? Is it for how I feel? Is it for an encouragement in my private walk with Christ? The whole notion of what it means to have spiritual gifts is for the common good, for the edification of the body. Now, if I'm part of the body and I am used to support and encourage the body, do I feel good about that? Sure. I'm going to use my friend Maddie as an example. I didn't ask her. She's getting a little embarrassed right now. When I first met Maddie, she was still working. And so she had these weird work schedules. And she sat in the back and snuck in and out because she like probably was awake all night wrestling with prisoners or with jail. And I'm not saying she wasn't a Christian. Of course she was a Christian. But did she feel great about her Christian walk? Well, I don't know. Maybe sometimes she did, sometimes she didn't. What I do know is when she quit that job and started to use her gifts for the common good of the body, for the edification of the body, different woman. Praise be to God. That's what the gifts are for. For the common good. But did she like it? What would she rather have? Well, she'd rather have this. Of course. Who wouldn't rather know that? I mean, you want to be used by God? Well, just go stand by God. Just hang out by God. And good things happen. But if I've got to run my own life and I've wandered off and I'm, you know, hiding somewhere, I'm you know, one that walked away. You want to feel better about your spiritual life? Just go hang out with God. so we come to the last point. Individual gifts are from the Spirit, by the Spirit, for the Spirit. Verse 8 says, for the one is given through the, excuse me, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, and according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, and to another the works working of miracles, and another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And someone says, see, Pastor Bill, now this is really, now you're talking. This is what I want. Get me into those gifts. Help me understand those gifts. Which gift is mine? How do I use it? Where do I use it? I want to use those gifts. Well, these are all the gifts of the Spirit. But are these all the gifts of the Spirit? Now, I'm not going to go through and talk about each one of those gifts and what it looked like and how it manifested itself in Corinth, because truthfully, we don't really know. It doesn't explain that. What we do know is when writing to the Corinthians, he specifically mentions these gifts. But is this all the gifts of the Spirit? Well, no, it isn't. How do I know that? Because you can go to other passages and find gifts that aren't mentioned here. So if that's the case, what other gifts are there? And what's the complete list? And that's the one I really want, because I want the manual of gifts. Now, Paul is addressing the local context, so that's why he addresses these ones, because these ones apparently are the ones that they were, you know, bumping up against or running into problems with or having good success with or something, whatever, right? Questioning, wondering about. These are all gifts of the Spirit. I don't know. That seems like I just put that up there. Did I duplicate that? I don't know what happened there. Okay, well, it's nothing that anyone's doing in the back. Just... I hope the slide was in there twice. I guess the Lord really wanted you to look at those words. Hope you took notes. Wait, let me talk more about those gifts. Come on, Pastor Bill. Which one do I get? Because that one I really think is cool. You know, this is what I've noticed about spiritual giftedness. Everybody who's into spiritual giftedness all think that they have this spiritual giftedness of discernment. Am I wrong? I mean, nobody comes up to me and says, you know what, Pastor Bill? I just got lousy discernment. I really don't know what I'm doing and I need somebody to help me. Nobody does that. We're all like, yeah, I kind of know everything. And I'm pretty confident that it's the Holy Spirit that's leading me to believe this. So we looked at one gift and go, that's a cool one, but that one's boring. I don't want that in the service. What do you mean? I got to go do things for people I don't really want to hang out with? I don't want to do that. That one's just weird. I don't understand that. Why is that even there? Do you want to know more about your spiritual gift? I have the answer. You ready? Ready to take notes? You want to know more about the spiritual giftedness that, you know, the Bible does say. Now, some of you are cessationists, and you're sitting there going, why are you talking about this? And none of that stuff exists anymore. You know, Spirit left at the end of the apostolic age, and, you know, zipped up into heaven, and we don't, you know. Well, time on, brothers. You too, sisters. Where in the Bible does it say that? Because it doesn't. It just doesn't. You hold up a cessationist understanding of the Spirit in the New Testament. You got there not from inside of the New Testament. You got from there from outside of the New Testament. And there's lots of reasons to be concerned and cautious about the topic of spiritual giftedness in the church, because there are a few things There's only three, there are three things that have created mass quantities of division and separation in the body of Christ in the last 150 years. You know what it is? Youth groups, worship, and spiritual giftedness. That's what it is. Those three things have caused more division in the body of Christ than whether or not Jesus is really God. Well, that's an interesting concept. Do you want to know more about your spiritual giftedness? Do you want to learn how to apply and exercise your gifts so you too can be used to edify the body of Christ? Here's the answer. Don't focus on the gift. Focus on abiding with Christ. Know Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Listen to Jesus in prayer. Act according to the Spirit leads. We believe that the Bible, the Old Testament, tells us the nature and character of God, that He is faithful to guide and lead His children. He did that. He led His people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, out of Egypt across the Red Sea. God did that. How did they know where to go? They had a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? The Lord faithfully guided and led His children. The nature and character of God, has it changed from when He led the Hebrew people out of slavery to Pharaoh? Not one little bit. So that means He still leads His people, doesn't it? And now he doesn't do it with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Rather, He does it by His Holy Spirit. What, that goes ahead of us? No, He dwells within us. His Spirit is within us. And so when we know Christ and we walk with Him and we listen to Him, He leads us. His Word and His Spirit, they lead us and they always lead us together. They always, they're never separated from one another. They're never in competition with each other. They never contradict each other. Because it's only through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Word was written. So it is the truth of God. It is the Word and the truth of God. And so it's very consistent with what the Spirit would do today, because it is the nature and character of God. And that nature and character dwells within us. So if you want to know more about your spiritual giftedness, just simply know Jesus. And if you don't want to know Jesus more, but you just want the power of those gifts, then we really have to ask ourselves, who am I worshiping here? So, I heard this week, and I love this phrase, God specializes in irony. Is that true? Well, I think it is. The fact that irony is a thing for human literature across cultures, there's something creational about that. I'm not saying this is biblical. That's my opinion right there. I just think God is very ironic and He loves irony, right? So ironically, our greatest individual fulfillment of worship and service is when we do not focus on us. Wow. Huh. Isn't that ironic? Only when we die to self do we discover who we were made to be. Dwight read First Word for us. Talk about worship. Psalms and songs and spiritual songs. Right? And do it all to the glory of God, and do it what? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You want to worship God? submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But I don't like that style of worship. Oh, wait, was I supposed to make this application applicable to what we actually go through in life? Oh, sorry. For one is given through the Spirit. The utterance of wisdom is another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And another faith by the same Spirit. And another gift of healing by the one Spirit. Right? All these gifts are about the Spirit. And that's why verse 11 says all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so when we get to the end of it, it's about him and not about me. So what's the big idea? What do I hope you remember next Thursday afternoon? Because the gifts and the worship are rooted in God, for the glory of God, we relinquish our individualism in worship to fulfill our ultimate purpose. In order to really come and worship the Lord, we empty ourselves of who we are and what our desires and our opinions and what our ideas and desires are. We serve others as we serve God. Why is this posture so important? Well, it's important because it's the way of Jesus. You know, the mother of James and John sent her two boys to Jesus and say, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can one of us sit at the right and the other at the left? And what did Jesus say? You don't really get it. He didn't say that, but that's what he meant. It's not the way it works. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The way of Jesus is to give his life as a ransom for many. Not to be served. I don't get anything out of that church. I don't get anything out of that Bible study. I don't get anything out of that small group. I don't get anything out of that style of worship. Well, is God worshipped? Because I'm just going to put it out there. If you don't get anything out of worship, but God is worshipped, success. We've been successful. I don't really like that church. That preacher preaches way too long. I mean, I'm talking about Sean now. Or that preacher doesn't preach long enough. Now I'm talking about Paul. It would be inappropriate to use myself as an example. I don't like that church because they don't do it the way I say they should do it. But God is worship. Success. If you don't like anything here, but God is worship, truly worship, who should care what you want or what you like? Do we come here for us, or do we come here for him? But as we come here for him, we find we have life. Right? When we stop doing stuff we don't really want to do, but we have to do, and we start doing things that we want to do, we come alive, and we're a new woman. It's the way of Jesus. That's why it's important. It prevents the idolatry of individualism. We empty ourselves because it's ourselves who continue to strive to be worshipped over God. I am not tempted to worship Steve Parker. Sorry, Steve. Didn't mean to burst your bubble this morning, but there it is. I just said it right here in public. But boy, am I tempted to worship myself. I am. Right? So when we die to self, when we take up our cross and follow Jesus, it prevents the idolatry of individualism. And lastly, it allows us to serve others. Because the reality is, standing talking with a guy I met yesterday, Corey, and a friend of Corey's, and they're talking about a sales guy who tries to sell them things for their businesses. They're both landscapers, and so the guy's selling landscape stuff. Boy, that was an exciting conversation. Right on the edge of my seat. No, but what they both said is, you know, you could feel this guy a mile away. He shows up with an agenda. He invites you to a basketball game with an agenda. He says hello to you in the morning with an agenda. Right? We all know these people. We can see them a mile off. And we don't want our religion given to us in the same way. Right? Oh, here comes a nice, well-dressed couple with a little handbag. They may be Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, there's two young, pimple-faced 18-year-old kids with a badge and a black tie. They're called elders. They might have an agenda. But guess what? They're no more obnoxious than some of the people that we've gone to church with. Every coffee break and lunch hour, they don't want to connect and know me as a real human being. They just want to jam their version of Jesus down my throat. Why should that be less offensive than what the J-Dubs or the Mormons do? It's not. It's just closer to the truth. But it's only when we die to ourselves that it allows us to serve others. Because now, it isn't about me. It's not about you. It's about, can I meet that person where they are? And we say at Sunrise Church, we invite friends to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. So if we're going to go out and invite friends, just invite friends. Let's ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, how do you want me to use me? I've noticed my friend so-and-so at work is going through this, or my neighbor's going through that, or my sister-in-law has that problem, or my whatever, boss has got that issue. What do you want me to be for that person in their life? Lord, what do you have? Because I want to empty myself so that I become what they need. What you need me to be, so I'll be what they need me to be. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your faithfulness, your goodness, your kindness, your love, your mercy, your empowering Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And Lord, I believe that your children here that profess Jesus as Lord have the Holy Spirit. They have all of the Spirit they will ever have. But Lord, we pray that on a daily basis, throughout our week, and throughout our life, you will stir up your Spirit within us to give us good wisdom, comfort, guidance, and empowerment for ministry. That we would edify the body of Christ. That we would be used by you to glorify yourself in the lives of other people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would allow us to kill the self-love and individualism inside of us that stands in the way of us serving other people. Kill the self-love and the individualism that has such strong opinions about worship that it becomes us that's worshipped instead of you. Father, have